was in Philadelphia Thursday night. I'd spent the day at a plant there and with my boss. First time I'd ever gone on a plant review with him. And we started early in the morning and we went to about 9:30. And the only reason we quit then is because he likes to eat and the restaurant was closing at 10. So I've mentioned before that, Aubrey is a guy that believes in follow-up. Follow-up, follow-up. If he asks you to do something, he writes it down, gives you a date, and on that date, if you haven't given it to him, he's after you to get it. And so I've learned just the best way to get along with him is to just do what he asks and give him the stuff he asks for before or on the date that he asks for him. He's also a Christian, and he's asked me, he says, I want you to stay after me about my Christian life, about my reading the Bible, about different things that Christians should do. He said, I know I'm your boss, but I just want you to stay after me just like my pastor does. I need that. And so after that long day on Thursday, and after getting about 20 things to do during that day, when we sat down for dinner, I decided that, I really need to take him at his word and start pestering him about his Christian growth. Now, I don't know if I did it in the right spirit or not. I'll be honest with you. But I said, Aubrey, how's your Bible reading going? He said, oh, I'm sort of falling. I said, you're watching TV again, Archie. He said, yeah, how'd you know? I said, because every time I ask you about your Bible reading and you don't give me a positive answer, I know you've started watching TV. And I said, well, how's your Bible memorization going? He said, oh, I'm having a terrible time with that. I said, I was really getting to the swing of things. And, I was feeling pretty good. I said, Aubrey, there's a lot of short verses in the Bible that you can memorize. You got no excuse. A man as intelligent as you got no excuse. Turn over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those verses that say, pray without ceasing. Three words. You ought to be able to memorize that. Quench not the spirit. Four words. You ought to be able to memorize that. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a little bit longer, but it's got a good thought to it. Abstain from all appearance. Yeah, I was just giving him one after the other, one after the other. He was getting a little irritated, so I said, I better change the subject. I said, a lot of people are mistaken about what the shortest verse in the Bible is. He said, oh, no, I know that one. I've memorized that one. John 11:35, Jesus wept. I said, well, that's a good verse to memorize, but that's not the shortest verse in the Bible. He said, what do you mean? I said, it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. I know many of you may be under the same misconception. If you go back to the Greek in the New Testament, there is a verse in the Bible that only has one word in it in the Greek. And that's 2 Thessalonians 5:16. In our King James Bible, it says, rejoice evermore. Two words, 15 letters. And in the King James Version, it's longer than Jesus wept, which is two words and nine letters. But if you go back to the original Greek, it's one word, ever rejoicing. Ever rejoicing. And so after we went on and had dinner, and I felt a whole lot better at the end of the night than I did before we went to dinner, because I was just able to give it to him. And again, I probably wasn't in the right spirit, but he needed it, and I needed it. But anyhow, I say all that to introduce my message this morning. Ever since Thursday night, the Lord's laid on my heart that little verse, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And here's the question that kept going through my mind. Did Jesus weep as God, or did he weep as man? When he wept that day in the cemetery there with those two sisters, did he weep as man, or did he weep as God? And a lot of people say, well, he wept as man, because he was God, but when he left heaven, he laid all that, he laid God aside, so to speak. And when he came to earth, he lived as a man, and the miracles that he did on earth, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to say, hey, you've seen all the things I've done? You're going to be able to do the same things, if not greater, because you can do it in the same power that I'm doing it in, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of people think, well, when he was on earth, he was man, and he was. And as man, he got hungry. God could never get hungry. As man, he got thirsty. God could never get thirsty. As man, he got tired. God could never get tired. And as man, he wept. As God, he could never weep. But I thought about that, and I've come to a different conclusion. Yes, he was man. And yes, he was God. Even though he might have laid all that aside, I think that day when he wept in that cemetery, he was weeping as both. In fact, there's only two times in the Bible where it's mentioned that Jesus wept. And you put those two times together, and I think you'll agree with me when I get done with my message in about 10 minutes. I think you'll agree with me that the two times that the Bible records that Jesus wept, that he wept both as man and as God. Both. In John chapter 11, we read about one of those times. It was a sad time in the city of Bethany. It was, in John chapter 11, we read the story of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were friends of Jesus. They loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. He had a special place in his heart. You remember the first time that they invited him into their home. Martha was busy cooking and getting everything ready for dinner, and Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus teach, and Martha came in and said, Master, why don't you tell my sister to help me? And Jesus said something like this. He says, Martha, I know you're busy, and I appreciate you being busy, but Mary has chosen something better. She's chosen to sit at my feet and listen to my words. And so every time Jesus went to Bethany, I think he stopped to see these three friends, and they became close friends. And one day Lazarus got sick, and so his two sisters sent the word to Jesus. He was in a different city. And here's the message that they sent. He said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And what they were asking Jesus to do by sending him that message is, "Could you come? We know that you have power. We've seen you heal the sick, and we know that disease is at your command. And our brother, Lazarus, who you love, is sick. Could you just come and heal him? We've seen you heal many other people, some you didn't even know, and you healed them. And here's one that you love is sick. Could you come and heal him?" And Jesus delayed his coming for a couple days. And by the time that he got to Bethany, Lazarus had not only died, but he had laid in the grave for 4 days. And if you were a Jew, you believed that sort of the spirit of man stayed with your body for 3 days, but at the end of that third day, that your spirit departed and left the body. And so when Jesus comes to Bethany, Martha, the oldest sister, comes out to greet him, and she says this, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." And what she was saying is, "Jesus, if you would have come when we first called you." And again, you go back and read the story. When word came to Jesus, he mentioned to his disciples, "Lazarus is sick." And then he didn't go. And after a couple of days, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." And his disciples said, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, that must mean he feels better. He's gotten over what was making him sick." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, you don't understand. Lazarus is dead. He's dead." 4 days had expired, and Jesus came into Bethany. Martha says, "Master, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. If you would have come when we called you, if you would have come when we first sent your word, I know that you have the power that you could have healed him. You could have kept him alive. You could have stopped him from dying. You did that for others. Why didn't you do it for Lazarus? You did that for people you didn't even know. Why didn't you do it for people that you loved? Why didn't you come?" And Jesus says to Martha, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "I know, in the resurrection, in the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he asked Martha, he said, "Martha, do you believe that?" And Martha said, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Martha went back home and said, "Mary, the Master's come and he's asking for you." And Mary, of course, was weeping over the death of her brother. She gets up and leaves, and all the people that are there comforting her go with her. And she comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, and says the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. You loved him. You loved us. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you come when we called you? Why didn't you come and heal our brother? Why didn't you come and dismiss the sickness from his body? Why didn't you come and keep him alive? If you would have been here, if you would have come, he would still be alive. And Jesus looked at Mary and saw the agony in her emotions. He looked at Martha and saw the weeping. He looked at all their friends that were gathered around them and their sadness and their weeping. And the Bible says that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now I want you to know, when Jesus was not yet come, he said to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. He knew. He knew. And he knew that as he stood there in the middle of all those people, Mary and Martha and their friends, and they were weeping and they were crying. He knew that in a few moments, he was going to stand in that seminary in Bethany, and he was going to have them take away the stone from the grave, and he was going to call out, Lazarus, come forth! And he knew in a few moments that grave was going to be empty. He knew in a few moments those grave cloths were no longer going to be filled with the body of a dead man. He knew in a few moments that that weeping and agony was going to be turned into joy and rejoicing. And yet, knowing all that, as he looked and stood in the midst of all those people that wept, the Bible says that Jesus wept. You see, our Savior weeps when those that he loves weeps. That's what one of the things that causes Jesus, that caused Jesus the man and Jesus the God to weep. When his children hurt, he hurts with them. When his children weep, he weeps with them. I was thinking about some of the people in our church this week. I do every week, but on a Friday night when I'm coming home and I'm tired and the plane's late and I sit in the airport, I pull out my church directory and I just start looking at pictures of people. And I thought about those ladies in our church whose husbands have had Alzheimer's or are in the midst of Alzheimer's. I thought about the times I stood at the back of the church back there on a Sunday morning. They go out and they talk to me about what has happened that week, and they shed a tear or two. And I thought to myself on Friday night, boy, I'm glad we have a God who knows what's going on in their life. I'm glad we have a God that when they weep, he sees it, he catches their tears, and he weeps with them. I turned a page, and I saw another picture. And it reminded me of the families in our church that have been torn apart by divorce. I can remember sitting with people that have suffered that. And they sat in remorse and with tears flowing down their face. And we talk about what they were going to do next and how they were going to handle it and what was going to happen to the children. And I thought to myself again, boy, I'm glad we got a God that knows in every detail what's going on in our life. I'm glad we got a God when we weep about our family being broken, a God that knows that and weeps with us. I thought about the parents as I turned another page in our church that have sat in my office and have shed tears over children that have turned away from their teaching, that have done things that haven't been pleasing to them or been pleasing to God. I thought about the times that we've prayed together in tears for those wayward children. And I said, thank you, God, for knowing each prodigal. Thank you for knowing where every prodigal is. Thank you for watching over them and keeping them safe. Thank you, Father, for moms and dads that care enough about prodigals that they weep and they pray for those children, asking God to bring them back. And I thought, isn't it a wonderful, wonderful truth that when you weep for your children that have gone astray, you don't weep, we don't weep by ourselves. We have a God that knows what's going on and weeps with us. I thought about those in our church as I turned another page and saw another picture whose health is failing. Thought about those that have suffered operation after operation. Thought about those that this morning sat in this room, no hope of ever getting any better. No hope that the doctors can offer. Who, and I'm sure a lot by themselves, just occasionally with me, talk about what's going on in their life and they weep. They question God. They wonder why. People come to me and they say, you think it's all right to ask God why? I say, yeah, I think it's all right to ask God why. I think you need to come to the conclusion that God knows what he's doing, but I think it's okay to ask God why. And when you weep, know that you don't weep by yourself. That God weeps with you. So one of the things that causes God, Jesus the God and Jesus the man to weep when he was here on earth was when those that he loved hurt and wept. He wept with them. The second time we see him weeping is in the book of Luke. You don't need to turn there, but it's in Luke chapter 19. I'm just going to read a couple of verses beginning in verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. And thou shalt lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee in one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. This was when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. It was the beginning of the end of his earthly ministry. It was the start of his heavenly ministry. He was going to be tried and he was going to be crucified. And, you know, by the way, you would think that in the trial of Christ, when he was arrested and all his disciples had forsaken him, and those men that had spent the past 3.5 years with him and heard him teach and heard him preach, you would think that when they deserted him and left him and turned away from him, that a tear might fall from the Savior's eye. But you read the gospel, not one tear was shed in his trial. You would think as we read the account of the crucifixion, the beating and the whipping, the punching, the pulling of his beard, you would think that a tear would fall from the Savior's eye. But not one time in his crucifixion do we read about Jesus weeping. We read about him weeping when those that he loved wept. We read about him weeping when he looks over the city of Jerusalem and he says this, I lived among you. I preached the coming of the kingdom of God. Not only with my words, but with my acts and my miracles, I showed you that the kingdom of God was here. I showed you that, and I told you in my preaching and my teaching, that you needed to get ready, that the kingdom of God was approaching, and that it was among you, and that you needed to receive me as the Son of God, and you needed to receive me as the coming Messiah, and you needed to receive me as the Savior. And he said, you rejected me. You turned away from me, and now punishment is coming. And as Jesus looked over that city and saw that city that had rejected him for who he was, even though he was among them, even though he spread the truth in the middle of them, they rejected him and turned away from the Savior. The Savior wept because people rejected him and chose hell instead of heaven. And chose the kingdom of darkness instead of the kingdom of light, and believed a lie rather than the truth. That caused the Savior to weep. This morning, every single person in this room is a sinner. Now, I'm happy to say and praise the Lord for it that many of us, most of us probably that are here this morning, are sinners saved by grace. But we're all sinners. Most of us are sinners saved by grace, but there's probably some here this morning that are still sinners. The Bible says the wage for that sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God, being separated from our Creator. We pictured this morning what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. He hung on that cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed, not for any sin that he committed, but for all my sin and for all of your sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, the Bible says. And it took the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, one who never sinned, to be offered in our place. And that's what Jesus did for us. His body was broken, his blood was shed. And he offers to every single sinner here this morning salvation. It's a gift. You don't have to pay for it, you don't have to earn it. You just got to receive it. And the Bible says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible says it over and over in different places, different words, but all the same thought. Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you're a sinner saved by grace, you're with me. We're rejoicing this morning. I'm glad that we didn't reject Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you have a decision to make. Are you going to receive him or reject him? Are you going to ask him to be your Savior, or are you going to turn your back on him and walk away? Are you going to take the gift that he offers to you, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of heaven? Or are you going to say, no, thank you, and walk away from that gift? And I want to tell you this morning as I close, I'm almost done. What you decide will determine what happens in heaven the next few moments. Listen to me. What you decide in the next few moments will decide what will happen in heaven the next few moments. The Bible says in Luke 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. If just one person here this morning decides and says, hey, preacher, I believe what you said. I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to take that gift that he offers. I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. And I'm going to become a child of God. Not because of who I am or anything I did or the fact that I'm in this church this morning. All because of what Jesus did for me on Calvary. I'm going to take it and make it mine. You do that this morning, and the Bible says that joy will break out in heaven. There'll be a celebration in heaven. I think our Savior will lead, and I know this verse talks about the angels, but I don't believe for a moment when somebody gets saved that Jesus keeps his seat at the right hand of God. I think he gets up and he jumps around and he claps his hands and he leads a celebration. He said, somebody else got into the kingdom of God. Somebody can receive me as their Savior. They got saved. And he leads the rejoicing in heaven. But if you're here this morning and you're not saved, and you walk out that door rejecting Christ, you walk out that door ignoring the gift that he offers to every single person, I think there's going to be another tear fall from the Savior's eye as he sits on the seat at the right hand of God. Just like those tears that fell over Jerusalem. And he'll say, I came to earth. I left heaven. I lived a life that was pleasing to my Father so that I could go to the cross and die for you. You've heard how to get saved. That preacher told you what you need to do to get saved. He told you that it makes a difference between heaven and hell. He told you that it makes a difference about where you're going to spend eternity. Why would you walk out rejecting Christ, rejecting Him? And up in heaven, as our Savior sits beside the right hand of God, and He sees you reject the gift that He purchased with His own body and with His own blood for you, I think another tear comes to His eye, and He weeps. He weeps. So what are you going to do this morning? You will make a decision. You say, oh, I didn't come prepared to make a decision. I'm not going to make a decision. Yeah, you will. You either decide for Christ or you'll decide against Him. You'll either receive Him as your Savior or you will reject Him. This morning, would you receive Him? Would you just go ahead and decide? Preacher, it's the greatest story I've ever heard. If Jesus, the Son of God, did that for me, I'm going to take Him for myself this morning. I'm going to ask Him to be my Savior. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you need to do that right now. Let's pray. Father, thank You for making it so simple. Thank You for sending Your Son to die in our place on Calvary.